I've got good news for you this morning. Since we've asked Daniel to give a little bit longer of a communion meditation at the table, you get a little bit shorter sermon from me. You're welcome. Everybody wins. Everybody wins. Would you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was preparing to walk the Camino de Santiago across the north of Spain this May, I kept discovering people who had also had an experience on the Camino. It's like when you buy a new car and suddenly you notice that everyone has the same car as you. It was like once I started talking about the Camino, suddenly there were all these people around me who'd had their own experiences. The consensus amongst the folks that I talked to was that the end of the path in Santiago, when you hit the end of the trail, that's really just the beginning of your Camino. Now, intellectually, that's an idea that makes sense. When we undertake a religious pilgrimage or any sort of major life experience, we would expect there would be something so transformative in that process that it would continue on with us throughout the rest of our life, or at the very minimum, that the experiences that we have on that journey would be so rich that we would need time to process them and to really reflect back on them long after the journey itself had ended. And so I have to confess that upon my return from Spain, I felt a little bit like I imagine Moses might have felt at the end of his journey. I was profoundly grateful for everything I had experienced on the way, to even have the opportunity to go. I could cling tightly to the good and the bad and the blisters, which really were categorically their own thing. I was just really disappointed that I didn't get to go further, not in a physical sense, although we only did about 100 kilometers of the 500 total, so I definitely want to go back and do more. It's just that I couldn't really see how my Camino was going to begin once I returned back home. As soon as we flew out of Santiago, I was already plotting in my mind, how can I come back? When? Who can I bring with me to share this experience? But I didn't really feel any different. I couldn't imagine how my life was going to change because of my journey. And in fact, it took several months for me to realize that really the transformation had come not because of the journey, but by the journey. Do you know what I mean? Like being there was the transformation. We catch Moses in a similar moment of self-revelation. It's not the first time that God has told Moses, look, for all that you've done, this you're not going to get to experience. Moses, in fact, has been told this many times by God, and in fact, God has been using Moses to train Joshua to continue on in his stead. But today, as we read from Deuteronomy, it's really the first time that Moses has to confront that reality. We've been reading through Exodus. We skip ahead this morning to the very end of Deuteronomy. It's chapter 34. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is the opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. Moses was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was unequaled for all the signs and the wonders the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As God showed Moses the promised land covered in soil that he would never get to run his fingers through, sand he'd never feel between his toes, blanketed in sunshine that he would never get to feel on his closed eyelids, disappointment doesn't really seem to be a strong enough word to get at the feeling Moses must have had in his gut. After all those years of walking, wandering, wondering, weeping, waiting, the Israelites were going to start a new life in the promised land, but Moses wasn't going to go with them. Now, it wasn't for lack of desire. We've skipped ahead a good bit in Deuteronomy, and so we don't hear Moses begging God, but Moses begs God earlier in Deuteronomy to let him see the good land beyond the Jordan. Now maybe it's because Moses disobeyed God, breaking their covenant by striking the rock instead of speaking to it. Maybe it's the unique intersection that Moses occupied between Israel's rebellion and God's judgment. Because of Israel, the scriptures tell us, the Lord became angry with Moses as well. That wasn't a fun job. Well, whatever the reason, the fact remains, Moses isn't going to enter the promised land, which makes him one in a long line of faithful people who find themselves just catching a glimpse of what is to come. So what do you do when you have risked it all and you're still not sure where it's going to lead? We could ask Martin Luther that question, who 500 years ago this week sent a strongly worded letter to the Catholic Church in which he denounced the sale of indulgences and had the nerve to request repayment. He outlined the basis of his argument in something that might sound a little familiar, the 95 Theses, and thus began a reformation so big that Luther would only see a sliver of it in his lifetime. What do you do when you risk it all and you still aren't sure where it's going to lead? We could ask anyone who's remembering a loved one this week as we observe All Saints Day, especially because most saints, as Nadia Boltz-Weber reminds us, are people who inadvertently stumbled into redemption like they were looking for something else. What do we do when we've risked it all and we still aren't sure where it's going to lead? We could ask our associate minister search team that's done the hard and faithful and ultimately fruitful work of presenting a final candidate to you all this morning, knowing that as their work draws to a close, our work as a congregation is just beginning. the work of first waiting for and then welcoming a new pastor, the work of going to places together that we could not imagine going alone, or at least we couldn't imagine it without having as much fun and faithfulness. The work of co-creating the world God promises, a place where salvation and liberation know each other so intimately that it becomes impossible to distinguish the two. All of that to say, even if we're not sure where it's all going to lead, when we sign up to go on the journey, when we take the risk of that first step, we know what Moses discovered to be true. That when we go with God and one another, the journey itself is worth it. Now, Moses wouldn't have called it this, but Jesus does. When we go with God and with one another, we call that discipleship. Eugene Peterson describes discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction, which really describes Moses' life to a T. Now, perhaps with a few detours for a golden calf there and a struck rock there. It also ultimately captures what we are called to do together as church. We go with God and with one another on a journey whose destination is promised, even if we aren't sure where all it's going to lead.